A few weeks ago, when we started to think about maybe a sermon series over the summer, we started to look at Jeremiah. And for this morning, I thought I would talk a little bit about the excuses that we make for not serving God. Excuses. And yet, the events of the last 48 hours, momentous events in terms of our nation's history, I think God's been just leading me down a different route. Probably the wrong thing to be rerouted this time of the year in Northern Ireland, but you know what I mean. Just change slightly. And there's a lot of uncertainty. A lot of uncertainty about the future. No one's terribly sure. And everybody's a bit jittery. There is political instability in our own government in Westminster. Across Europe, that instability is starting to show. There is financial volatility that in markets that I don't understand how these things work, but exchange rates bobbing up and down and people being unsure. We live in a nation that would once have prided itself on being Christian, on upholding Christian values, and yet over the years that has gradually been eroded more and more, and we even now have judges who make the comment that we can no longer consider ourselves to be a Christian country. So there's all that going on in the world around us. This change in our nation in so many different ways. Turmoil. And Jeremiah, the prophet that Paul had read for us from, Jeremiah would say, well, welcome to my world. Because Jeremiah lived in a world that was marked by turmoil, by upheaval. He began his ministry, if you like. He began speaking for God when there were signs of hope. The nation had been ruled by Manasseh, who was a spectacularly evil king. Not only was he cruel and oppressive, he brought in all sorts of religious ideas and thinking and practices that were foreign to God's people. And the nation lived under Manasseh for a long time, but now there was hope. Now there was that glimmer of light. Because Manasseh was gone, and the king that we mentioned earlier on, Josiah, only 8 years old, came to the throne. And right at the beginning of this chapter, you discover that Jeremiah actually begins to speak for God during the reign of this king, Josiah. Josiah is the king who, when they were renovating the temple, he discovers this book of the law, which probably was what we would call Deuteronomy now, this book of the law, and he is so moved and hurt by the state of the nation compared with what he reads in the book of the law, that he's determined to bring about revival and reformation within the land. And that does to some extent happen. And Jeremiah is part of that. But after Josiah dies, Jeremiah is left very isolated. Under Josiah, Jeremiah was protected to a certain extent. Even though he said things which were uncomfortable and difficult to hear, Josiah protected him. But now that Josiah's gone, Jeremiah's alienated. He's alienated from the political and religious outlook of the day. And it ends up with the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Jeremiah will look at the turmoil around us and simply say, I know what it's like. Welcome to my world. So what I want to think about this morning is just what lessons can we learn from Jeremiah? And there's simply two that I want to highlight for us. The first one is this. Be careful how you measure greatness and success. Be careful how you measure greatness and success. Either whether it's personal, what does it mean for me to be great? What does it mean for me to be successful? Or as a nation, what does it mean for our nation to be great and successful? Be careful how you measure greatness and success. The yardsticks that we use to measure greatness and success are probably very similar to the ones that Jeremiah's peer group would have used. Popularity. You didn't say anything that was unpopular, because that maybe dented your success. Popularity was important. It's the same for us. We live in this celebrity culture, and maybe it's just me. I look at all these celebrity programs on television, and I think, who's that? Why are they a celebrity? And we live in that sort of culture, where popularity is important. And that's one of the yardsticks that we use to measure greatness and success. How popular are they? Who's on my side? Who's on my team? Who cast their votes for me? Popularity. We also measure success, greatness, by what we can gather up. And we look at what people have accumulated over their lifetimes and we say, well, they did very well. They had a very successful career. That was a great person. And that's what we use to measure. It doesn't matter how they went about it. It doesn't matter what cost they've paid to gather up what they have. We just ask, what have they gathered up? What have they achieved in their lifetime? Now, none of these things are bad in themselves. It's not bad to achieve. It's not bad to accumulate. It's not bad to be popular. But whenever we use those things as yardsticks for our success and greatness, we become very shallow. And that's what was happening in Jeremiah's time. And so Jeremiah was asking the people of his day to go back to looking at God's yardsticks. What are the yardsticks that God uses to determine who and what is successful and great? Well, when you read through Scripture, there are things like faithfulness, as some of our children touched on already. What's a successful, great person in God's eyes? Someone who's faithful to God. It's about integrity. It's not going with the flow. It's about standing and being honest. It's about integrity. It's about a servant heart. It's about treasure that's stored up in heaven. These are the yardsticks that God uses to judge what is truly successful, what is truly great. So I think one of the lessons that we can learn from Jeremiah is simply being careful how we measure greatness, how we measure success for ourselves, for our nation. This was Jeremiah's struggle in his context, because in his context, people thought, you know what, we're doing okay. We're doing all right. We can cope. It's very familiar to us. It's also the context that we live in. Be careful how you measure greatness and success. The second thing is this. Remember that it's not about you. It's about God. Remember it's not about you. It's about God. God calls Jeremiah. Calls Jeremiah to come and to be his prophet, to speak his word for him. And how does Jeremiah respond? I do not know how to speak. Verse 6. I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. I'm only a whim. Don't ask me to do this. Go and get somebody more experienced. Go and get somebody who's a better public speaker. Go and get somebody who's older than me. I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. And it's quite an understandable response. Jeremiah is now a wee fish in a very big pond. And the question is, how can one child change a nation? How could one child turn this nation around? I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. I wonder how often you hear God speak to you. I wonder how often, as you're reading Scripture, or as Scripture is being read and you're listening, or maybe as we're singing hymns and songs, that God speaks to you. And you have in your head and your heart a clear understanding of who or what God is calling you to. and we make excuses. We shrug our shoulders. We say that we can't do anything about it. I'm only a child. I'm only a pensioner. I'm only a lay person in the church. I'm only a housewife. I'm only a... And on it goes and on it goes. We make the I'm only a excuse, just as Jeremiah did. I'm only a child, said Jeremiah. And God speaks and says, yes, Jeremiah, you are only a child, but I'm the eternal God. It's not about you. It's about me. This is the God who said this, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah, it's not about you. It's about God. So often we look at our own abilities, our own resources, our own gifting, and we think, there's no way I can do that. It's not about you. It's about God. Yes, Jeremiah, you may be only a child, but this is the eternal God who knew you before you were born, who watched you being put together in your mother's womb, who called you to be his prophet way back. Not about you, Jeremiah. It's about God. Lord, I don't know how to speak. It's not about you, Jeremiah. It's about the God who spoke creation into being. Go back to Genesis 1 and you find this God just saying the word and there is light, there is life. Yes, Jeremiah, you may not know the words to speak, but I'm the God who spoke creation into being. So verse 9, I have put my words in your mouth. It's not about you. It's about God. We're not called to give our own opinions. Not even our humble opinions. We're very good in my humble opinion, and on it goes. And you know when somebody says that, it's far from a humble opinion. We're not called to speak our own opinion. Jeremiah, God didn't say, Jeremiah, I want you to go out to the nation and tell them what you think. I want you to study this up and tell them what your answer is, Jeremiah. God said, Jeremiah, I'll put my words in your mouth. It's not about your opinion. It's about God. And for a child, that must have been terrifying. For a child to have this eternal God, this God who spoke creation into being, saying, I'm going to use you, that must have been terrifying. And so there's this lovely combination of command and promise that God gives to Jeremiah. The command is, don't be afraid. And I think in this little passage that Paula read for us, that command is made 3 times, don't be afraid. But alongside that command, there's this lovely combination, this combo of command and promise. Do not be afraid. Why? For I am with you. I will be with you. It's not about you, Jeremiah. It's about God. Whenever we struggle with what's going on around us, it's not about us. It's about God. He's the one who's sovereign. He's the one who's unfolding his purposes, even though we may not fully understand, even though it may be uncomfortable for us to be in those purposes, he's the one who's doing that. And so to help Jeremiah understand this, God gives him 2 visions. Verse 11 of chapter 1, he simply asks him, what do you see, Jeremiah? And Jeremiah's response is, I see the branch of an almond tree. The almond was the first flower to appear in the spring. Even before the leaves came on the tree, the almond would have had this white blossom all over it. It was a sign that there was life after the apparent deadness of winter. It was a sign of the hope of spring to come. Whenever people saw this almond blossom coming on the tree, they would think, you know what, there is life. after the cold and the dreariness and the apparent death of winter, there is life. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree. But there's also a little play on words here that we lose in English because it doesn't translate from the original Hebrew. And this is going to make me sound as though I am an expert in Hebrew. I'm not. I can read the commentaries. I was going to tell you a story about my Old Testament professor and me, but I'll keep it for another day. The word for the almond blossom is shaked. The word for watching is shoked. So there's a little play on words here. And you can see it as you look at verse 11 and 12 in chapter 1. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see shaked. I see an almond tree. And then God says, you've seen correctly, for I am shoked, I am watching you. And this almond tree watching play on words is there. So that every time Jeremiah sees this almond blossom, two things go through his head. One is sign of spring that's coming. And the other thing is, I'm not in this alone. God is watching over me. God is watching, and here it is, to see that my word is fulfilled, to see that God's purpose is working out. It's not just sitting back, observing, but watching to make sure that his purposes are being unfolded. And every time Jeremiah sees the almond tree, those two things would go through his head. There's hope, and God is watching to see that his word is being fulfilled. God is in control. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about trusting him. Then we have this second vision, this vision of a boiling pot tilting away from the north, up north of the nation, this pot that's tilting over and is boiling and bubbling. It's a sign of disaster that's coming from the north, and Babylon would come from the north, and they would destroy the nation. Why? Because the people had walked away from God. They were worshiping other gods. They worshiped what they could make with their hands. Remember the thing about success and greatness? Look what I've made with my hands. I'll worship this. Look what I've done with my life. I'll worship this. Look at how big my bank balance is. I'll worship this. Look at how successful I am in people's eyes. I'll worship this. People had walked away from God and were worshiping what their hands had made. And disaster would come. God's judgment would come. But disaster and chaos do not have the last word. God has the last word. It's not about you. It's about God. That was Jeremiah's response in uncertain days. Learning that it wasn't about him. It was about what God was doing. In him, through him, in the nation, through the nation. So how do we respond? We respond as we fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The one who came to serve, not to be served. Remember again those measures of success and greatness? The eternal Son of God comes into this world to serve, not to be served. We fix our eyes upon Jesus as he goes through incredible trauma and prays, not my will, but yours be done. It's not about me, God, it's about you. We fix our eyes upon Jesus, who is obedient and faithful even unto death on the cross. We fix our eyes upon Jesus, in whom we have a sure and certain hope, no matter what else happens around us. The God of grace called Joshua, or called Jeremiah, to trust him. Not about you, Jeremiah. About me. The God of grace calls us through faith in Jesus to trust him, not ourselves. It's not about us. It's about God. It's not about what I want, what I'm comfortable with. It's about God's word being fulfilled. So as we respond in uncertain days, let's respond not with our own humble opinions as we discuss and debate. Let's respond with a sure and certain hope in Jesus Christ, who has not changed, who has not gone away, who has not exited from our lives. It's not about you. It's about God. And be careful how you measure success and greatness. Let's pray together. Father, there is something deep within us that would rather be a master than a servant. There is something about us, Lord, that so easily gives our own opinion and yet is slow to speak for you. Forgive us. And in these difficult and troubling days, Lord, give us the grace, we pray, to hear your word afresh and to respond with obedient hearts. And this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.